would like to also express my sincerest wishes to our sisters who are spiritual mothers. We honor all mothers on Mother's Day, we pay tribute to their vocation to help with the spiritual birth and raising of many, many children, and that's what they do. And even if for nuns who are cloistered, they still have that heart of a mother. One of the most wonderful examples of that is Saint Therese of Lisieux, who never left her convent. She was a cloistered Carmelite, but what a heart of a mother she had, that she wanted to go all over the world as a missionary, bringing souls to Christ, being a spiritual mother. And she did it through her life of prayer and sacrifice as a Carmelite. And she is the patroness of missionaries. And also she said that she would spend her heaven doing good on earth. So what an example of a spiritual mother's heart beating for love for her children. So we honor the sisters today as we honor all mothers. I wanted to share with you today an address of Pope Pius XII to mothers, and he gave this in 1941, and it was a convocation of Women of Catholic Action and their helpers on October 26th of that year. It was a Feast of Christ the King, and he gave this special talk to them assembled for that occasion. And before I tell you quote for you from this elocution, I'd like to tell you a little bit about Pope Pius XII. He had one of the most brilliant minds, certainly in the 20th century. Although he was born towards the end of the 19th century, and I believe he was ordained 1899, but his priesthood, his being bishop, cardinal, and pope was, of course, in the 20th century. And so brilliant was his mind that right after he was ordained, he was invited to teach canon law as a professor. And I believe he was ordained even a little bit earlier than the usual 24 years of age, which is the minimum age requirement for the priesthood. With dispensation, it can be younger than that. And it is said that he was hoping to be a parish priest in Rome. He wanted to be among his people as a spiritual father. But because of his brilliant mind, essentially his whole priesthood, his episcopacy, and certainly pope, was, you might say, more in the bureaucratic side of the church, and it's necessary. The church is a very vast organization. In his time, there were over, I believe, 400 million Catholics worldwide. Imagine the amount of organization and government that's needed for something like that. So here he had this heart of a spiritual father, as all priests should and do, and he wanted to work among the people, but he's put into a teaching position, and then they saw his administrative abilities. He's working in the Roman Curia. He spoke several languages fluently. He had a photographic memory. I remember reading that something about him, that he could read a long speech just once or twice, put it down, and then just tell it to everybody. And he said it was just like reading off the script. So a special gift he had. So in a way, it's harder to be a priest in the bureaucratic or administrative aspect of the church, because how does that heart of the Father show itself? And I think it's more difficult. But that was the path that God called him to, and of course he was an inspiring and a saintly man. He had a tremendous sense he carried himself with great nobility and dignity, truly acting like a pope should. And then, of course, after he died, the deluge began, and not a good one, with John the 23rd convoking the disastrous Vatican Council II. And then we saw all these terrible fruits that happened. I'm sure it would have broken the heart of Pope Pius XII to have known what was going to happen after he died. So I wanted to just say all this to tell you that, again, this is the heart of a spiritual father and how difficult it is to be the Pope, who's the spiritual father of the entire church. Everybody is his spiritual child, millions upon millions. And so let us understand where this is coming from as he addresses them. And I usually do not try to read, but on this Mother's Day, I think it's something that I would like to share with you. And let's understand the love and the wisdom as he speaks to mothers. We see in mothers those who exert the earliest and the most intimate influence upon the souls of little ones and upon their growth in piety and virtue. We need not delay to remind you how important and how necessary is this work of education in the home, and how grave a mother's obligation not to neglect it or perform it with indifference. It is a curious circumstance, and as Pope Pius XI remarked in his encyclical, a lamentable one, that whereas no one would dream of suddenly becoming a mechanic or an engineer, a doctor or a lawyer without any apprenticeship or preparation, yet every day there are numbers of young men and women who marry without having given an instant's thought to preparing themselves for the arduous work of educating their children, which awaits them. And yet, if St. Gregory the Great could speak of the government of souls as the art of arts, surely no art is more difficult and strenuous than that of fashioning the souls of children. For those souls are so very tender, so easily disfigured through some thoughtless influence or wrong advice, so difficult to guide aright, and so lightly led astray, more susceptible than wax to receive a disastrous and indelible impression through malignant influences or culpable neglect. And we exhort you to develop those splendid organizations which are doing so much good to provide for every rank and social class, educators conscious of their high mission in mind and bearing alert against evil and zealous to promote good. He's talking about any organizations that help to train mothers. It brings to mind the excellent organization we have here in our parish of the Confraternity of Christian Mothers. And it's to help mothers in this most awesome calling they have of molding the souls of their children, teaching them, guiding them, preserving them from harmful influences. There are more harmful influences today than ever before. But fortunately, the grace of God is bigger than any problems we can have. But we have to use every means available so that to help mothers. And mothers in training, young ladies that believe you're called to the married life, you need to be trained to be an educator, a molder of souls. The graces will be there, but there will be many graces that you will receive only by begging and pleading for them, and also making use of all the helps that the Catholic Church offers to help you to train for this difficult role, this most wonderful role. Such a mother that is trained is like a pillar, for she is the central support of the home. She is like a beacon whose light gives an example to the parish and brings illumination to the pious associations of which she is a member. To woman, God has given the sacred mission, painful yet how joyous, of maternity, And to her too, more than to anyone else, is entrusted the first education of the child in its earliest months and years. Fathers and mothers, whose mutual love is sanctified by the faith of Christ, see that before your child is born, you prepare a pure family atmosphere in which it may open its eyes to light and its soul to life, so that the good odor of Christ may linger about every step of the child's moral development. So what the Pope is saying is, without saying the word, preparation. Like anything else in life, if we prepare poorly, it's not going to turn out well. The better we prepare, the better it will turn out. And he's saying even before the children arrive, to be preparing the home to be a sanctuary, a holy place where the children will be drawn towards God, towards holy and good things. What a great task that has to be accomplished. Mothers, your sensibility is greater and your love more tender, and therefore you will keep a vigilant eye upon your babies throughout their infancy, watching over their growth and over the health of their little bodies, for they are flesh of your flesh and the fruit of your womb. Remember that your children are the adopted children of God and specially beloved of Christ. Remember that their angels look forever on the face of the Heavenly Father. And so you too, as you rear them, must be angels in like manner. And all your care and vigilance, keeping your eyes fixed upon heaven. He calls mothers angels. And as they fulfill their roles for their children. It is your task from the cradle to begin their education in soul as well as in body. For if you do not educate them, they will begin, for good or ill, to educate themselves. Many of the moral characteristics which you see in the youth or the man owe their origin to the manner and circumstances of his first upbringing in infancy. Purely organic habits contracted at that time may later prove a serious obstacle to the spiritual life of the soul. How many times we read sad stories of people that end up living a life of crime, breaking the law, ending up in jail, and how many of these, the vast majority, could have been prevented simply through the proper education. If the education is not done, as the Pope says, their fallen human nature will educate them themselves. Have you observed those little eyes wide open, restlessly questioning, their glances darting from this thing to that, following a movement or a gesture, already expressing joy or pain, anger and obstinacy, and giving other signs of those little passions that nestle in the hearts of man even before the tiny lips have learned to utter a word? This is perfectly natural. Notwithstanding what certain thinkers have maintained, we are not born endowed with knowledge or with the memories and dreams of a life already lived. The mind of the child as it comes forth from its mother's womb is a page upon which nothing is written. From hour to hour, as it passes on its way from the cradle to the tomb, its eyes and other senses, internal and external, transmit the life of the world through their own vital activity. So what he's saying is, reminding us of a philosophical truth that our minds are blank slates from the beginning. And it is through choice of what is going to be written on that blank slate. And he says, may it be good. We have this fallen human nature to fight, to overcome. We have to have good knowledge put in and virtues especially instilled. Training of the mind. train the mind of your children. Do not give them wrong ideas or wrong reasons for things. Whatever their questions may be, do not answer them with evasions or untrue statements, which their minds rarely accept. But take occasion from them lovingly and patiently to train their minds, which want only to open to the truth and to grasp it with the first ingenuous gropings of their reasoning and reflective powers. Training of the character. Train the character of your children. Correct their faults. Encourage and cultivate their good qualities and coordinate them with that stability which will make for resolution in afterlife. You know, later on in this same allocution, he talks about parents who end up lamenting the problems, the behavioral problems of children when they're 13, 14, 15 years old. And he says those things need to be addressed early on. And if the character and the virtue is instilled early on, those problems will not be there, at least as a general rule. We don't wait till later to train. It has to happen from the earliest ages. You know, we have to admire those holy mothers who teach their children, and in many cases, their first words are Jesus and Mary. You see, they're inspiring. They're conveying the Catholic faith early on, instilling a love for things heavenly. Your children, conscious as they grow up and as they begin to think and will, that they are guided by a good paternal will, constant and strong, free from violence and anger, not subject to weakness or inconsistency, will learn in time to see therein the interpreter of another and higher will, the will of God, and so they will plant in their souls the seeds of those early moral habits which fashion and sustain a character. You know, is a reflection I've often made of the frustration that life is. I mean, you look at it at a very fundamental level. How many frustrations happen in life? How many things do not turn out the way we expect or would want them? And makes life difficult. But even little children go through that experience of frustration. So many things do not turn out well or the way they want. But they need to be prepared for a life of frustration. And why? Why does God allow that? For the simple reason that dealing with frustration builds our character. We learn to accept those things that sometimes will not be otherwise. But we are always growing in virtue as we deal with all of that. Training of their heart. Frequently the decision of a man's destiny, the ruin of his character, or a grave danger threatening him may be traced to his childish years, when his heart was spoiled by fond flattery, silly fussing, and foolish indulgence of misguided parents. So, yeah, sometimes there's that tendency to spoil. You know, or to just build up merely natural capabilities. Yes, those, it's important to develop them, but most of all, the supernatural destiny, being a citizen of heaven one day. That's what needs to be always of paramount importance. The training of the will in adolescence. But the day will come when the childish heart will feel fresh impulses stirring within it. New desires will disturb the serenity of those early years. In that time of trial, Christian mothers, remember that to train the heart means to train the will to resist the attacks of evil. During that period of transition from the unconscious purity of infancy to the triumphant purity of adolescence, you have a task of the highest importance to fulfill. You have to prepare your sons and daughters so that they may pass with unfaltering step, like those who pick their way among serpents, through that time of crisis and physical change, and pass through it without losing anything of the joy of innocence, preserving intact that natural instinct of modesty with which Providence has girt them as a check upon wayward passions. That sense of modesty which in its spontaneous abhorrence from the impure is akin to the sense of religion is made of little account in these days, but you mothers will take care that they do not lose it through indecency in dress or self-adornment, through unbecoming familiarities or immoral spectacles. On the contrary, you will seek to make it more delicate and alert, more upright and sincere. So, what would Pope Pius XII say today? This was 1941. He'd be horrified at the indecency of dress which is out there. And the question here is, or the thing to fear the most would be the answer to this question: have your children been allowed to lose the sense of modesty? I know there's so many indecent fashions, these skin-tight pants, these, plunging necklines, strapless dresses, and not even to begin to mention bathing attire. You know, when somebody has a sense of modesty, he or she should blush, should have a sense of, there's something wrong with this, I don't want to appear this way. And without proper diligence and guidance and instruction, the children will lose that sense of modesty. Yes, the television, the internet, magazines, these are so often terrible, corrupting influences attacking the innocence of your children. Interesting how he says they have to pick their way almost like through serpents, like you're going through a field of rattlesnakes. To be careful not to get stung. And I know it's a daunting task, but let's heed these words of this holy pope. And remember, the grace of God is enough and superabundant for everything. Yes, we live in 2014, but again, the principles of morality do not change. God doesn't change in what he expects of us. And yes, there should be a sense of being bothered by things that are out of place or not appropriate, not decent. That's what we want. Pope Pius XII said that would be a good thing. He's not encouraging scrupulosity and Jansenism, but he says that if a person has this sense of purity, they will be sensitive about things. They don't want to expose themselves to things that are not appropriate. They're dress that is not modest. So this is the great task. And why is modesty so important? It's the fence around purity. Knock down that fence, and then purity gets ruined. Just like, if we didn't have a fence around St. Isidore's garden, the deer would be enjoying their salad bar every day. We want to eat the produce, not the deer. So we have to protect it. So I wanted to share these words with you, not to just sound preachy, but to just share what I believe are words of great love and wisdom from this holy pope. And let us remember our Blessed Mother. God has shared his own mother with us to help us through all the difficulties of life. And every faithfulness we give to her, we know how it is with our earthly mothers. Every time we try to show that appreciation for our mother, don't we get so much more in return? I mean, our mother just keeps on loving us despite all of our problems and difficulties and insufficiencies. A mother forgives her children a lot. Well, our Heavenly Mother does too. And we need to keep growing in our faithfulness. We just can't thank Our Lady enough for what she does for us. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort says, when we give her an egg, she gives us an ox. There's so much more she gives us. So be encouraged by your Heavenly Mother being at your side. She's trying to form you in the image of her Son. And as we honor her today and thank God for our own earthly mothers, let us remember the grace of God that comes in the form of every good and perfect gift. And today we celebrate that good and perfect gift of motherhood. And we pray for the mothers that they may be able to fulfill this most awesome task of molding their children and leading them to God in this holy role that God has given them. May God bless all of you mothers abundantly today and always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.